as always, it's good to be here, good to sing songs to the Lord and worship the Lord Jesus with brothers and sisters. And of course, it's always good to hear God's word, to have it read to us, and to speak from it. So this morning we're going to be looking at some verses from Hebrews and some other passages, from Proverbs and some other passages as well. Before we turn to God's word, before we speak from it, let us take time just to ask God's blessing on us as we look at his word together. Let's pray. Father, sometimes it's not an easy thing to read your word. Sometimes it's complicated and difficult. Other times it's very simple indeed, but very challenging. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher this morning as we turn to your word, that we would have ears to listen, and that we would have open hearts to know what it is saying to us and to want to put it into practice. We pray that what we say about it, what we learn from it, would indeed be pleasing to your ears this morning, our Heavenly Father. Amen. So those of you that have been coming along to Ambassador the past few weeks will know that when I've been speaking, I've been looking at a snapshot of Proverbs, trying to get a taste for its insights to deal with everyday living. What we find in Proverbs is relevant and modern, even if it was written almost 3,000 years ago. Someone has described Proverbs as laws from heaven for life on earth. So Proverbs is laws from heaven for life on earth. And that's a pretty good explanation, I think. Previously, when we've looked at some verses and sections in Proverbs, we saw that the lifestyle and opinions described in Proverbs could be assessed by one criterion, perhaps by asking one question. And the question is this: is it wisdom or is it folly? And so using that filter, is it wise or is it foolish, would be a useful exercise for us all in the things that we do, the things that we engage ourselves in. It might make us even change some of our habits or some of our behavior if we were to ask on each occasion, is this a wise thing to do or is this foolish? And as I say, that's really a summary of what Proverbs is asking throughout its 31 chapters. And so far in Proverbs, we've looked at wisdom and we've also looked at words. You can see the alliteration already. So this morning I'm looking at wealth, and the next time that I speak in Proverbs, it will be on work. So what insights and what principles do we find in Proverbs about wealth as we read through the book? What wisdom or foolishness is there to be gained about riches and poverty? And so let's see what we discover by looking at a range of Proverbs on this subject of wealth. How is it in the big scheme of things? Well, here are some verses, Proverbs 22, verses 1 and 2, and then Proverbs 11, 14. A good name is more desirable than great riches. I wonder if we believe that. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Rich and poor have this in common: the Lord is the maker of them all. And then Proverbs 11, verse 4 says, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. These proverbs that we're looking at here indicate to us or tell us that it's better to have a good reputation than to have wealth. And of course they emphasize that money won't get us anywhere on the day of judgment. Rich and poor, we all stand before God on an equal footing. Neither wealth nor status wins any favors with God whatsoever. We're all his creatures, poor and rich. And we will all stand before him one day, and on that day will he say, well done, good and faithful servant. Or will he say, depart from me, I never knew you. God's dealing with us is certainly not based on our bank balance. So, in the big scheme of things, we're all the same before God. Proverbs also tells us about the transience of wealth. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5 are the verses that we've heard quoted twice already. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust in your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. and Proverbs 27, verse 24. For riches do not endure forever. Riches do not endure forever. Here's good advice for us all this morning. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. John Piper, in his book Don't Waste Your Life, says that after his mother was killed, he wrote to the administrator at the college where he was teaching, cancelling his request to boost his income by teaching a few more classes. This is what he wrote. Standing beside your mother's grave with your wife and child near you makes things different. Money loses its pull. Money loses its pull. Riches do not endure forever. So how important is money? How important is it to each one of us? The financial crisis of 2008 and 2009 surely taught many people about the transience of wealth. Nest eggs evaporated and pensions were lost. Don't put your trust in riches. Don't make wealth or money your idol. How true the wisdom of the Proverbs that says, cast but a glance at riches and they are gone. Wealth is transient. Another principle from Proverbs is about wealth that is honestly earned. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. Proverbs 12 verse 11. And Proverbs 13 verse 11, dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. So Proverbs also addresses, when it talks about wealth, how did the wealth come about? Was it acquired honestly or dishonestly? Clearly, wealth acquired by dishonest or fraudulent means is not condoned, and people who dream of wealth but don't work hard are also criticized. Hard work is approved, whereas get-rich-quick schemes are condemned by these verses in Proverbs. And then generosity and giving. This is where I'd like to mostly concentrate our thoughts today as we continue to look at God's Word. We want to listen to this advice from Proverbs. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper, but whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. A generous person will prosper, but whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Proverbs 11, 24, 20, 25. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. Have you ever come across that verse before? Is that amazing? Are you surprised by that? Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. And then again, Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. And Proverbs 14, 21 and verse 31, blessed is the one who is kind to the needy. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Whoever is kind to the needy honors God. So here the main principle is about being generous and not hoarding our wealth. And as I've said already, as I drew your attention to it, those verses, those words that say, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. Have you ever considered that when you give money to the poor, that you become a creditor to the God of the universe? It certainly lets us know what God thinks about the poor and how we are to behave toward them. And it's not only about giving to the poor that's important, though it is. We're to honor God with our wealth by giving them the first fruits of our crops. Now, it's probable, it's even likely, that if you live in Hong Kong and you come to Ambassador International Church, then you're probably not a farmer. And I'll let you into a big secret, I'm not either. So the principle is not really about crops and first fruits, as it's that God should get the first and the best of our income. Instead of God just getting the leftovers, he's supposed to get the first cut. It's our privilege to help others, of course, and in doing so, we bring glory to God. That's what we're doing when we're giving up our wealth to others. We're bringing glory to God. He entrusted money to us, and by releasing it, we become channels of giving. He has entrusted it to us as stewards. We release it, we become channels of giving, and we give glory to him. By giving to our local church, by giving to evangelism and mission, by giving to charities, by giving to friends who are in need, by giving to the poor, we are bringing glory to God. And one simple way to do this, of course, that Christians have done for generations, is to tithe our income. Make sure that God gets a tenth, the first tenth of all that we earn. Make sure that God gets his portion before any other money is spent. So generosity and giving is a clear principle in Proverbs when it talks about wealth. The Lord Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. About a sixth, about 15% of all that Jesus recorded sayings in the Bible are centered on money or its associated dangers. Money and lifestyle are not side issues in the Bible. It takes them and deals with them. Money and issues regarding wealth and lifestyle are not side issues. The world is watching. It's watching us. It's watching us that say that we're Christians. And the credibility of Jesus and the gospel is measured by how we deal with our money. The credibility of Christ and the gospel is measured by the world who know us, by how we deal with our money. When non-Christians look at us, our handling of wealth and our lifestyle, do they notice any difference? Money and how to deal with it is a real salt and light issue for Christians. If there's no distinction in our attitudes or in our behavior regarding riches, why should the world believe that the Christian gospel is life-changing? It hasn't changed us, so why should anybody believe it? Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive, but many of us live as if we don't believe it. When it looks at us, does the world see anything of Jesus' teaching about money? We've already been told that we live amongst the top 5% of the world's wealthy. When the world looks at us, do they see us dealing with money in a way that is appropriate to Jesus' teaching? Yeah, the meaning of Jesus' words are very simple. Someone reminded me this week of something that Mark Twain had said, and that was, it's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that bother me, it's the things in the Bible that I do understand that bother him. So what about this? It is more blessed to give than to receive. The meaning of Jesus' words is simple, it's better, and the person will be happier for it if instead of amassing wealth for themselves, they give generously to others. Elsewhere in his teaching, Jesus explains that his followers are not owners, but tenants. God is the owner. We're the tenants. The trouble is, most of us don't really want to play the part of being tenants. We don't want to be accountable to anyone. But the whole point of Jesus' teaching on wealth and money is that we are tenants. We're servants. We're not owners. And so do I have a servant spirit with regard to money? That question challenges me. Do I have a servant spirit with regard to the possessions that God has entrusted me with? We all have a choice of being either a collector or a channel. Collecting is what owners do, but actually servants don't collect. If God has entrusted us with some wealth, then we're meant to act like channels and pass it on. Yes, we get. We get in order to give. We get, we give. We get more, we give more, we pass it on. We're supposed to be channels, not collectors. And if we're to stop the habit of worshipping the idol of money, then we must become better channels and less good collectors. Wealth and its acquisition is such a persuasive lifestyle, especially living in this city of Hong Kong. For some, that kind of lifestyle is an addiction. Who doesn't like looking at the glossy magazines and the brochures and then seeing ourselves sitting there enjoying the good life? It's very persuasive. But just take stock for a moment. If we love the world and the things in the world, we may be compromising our love for God. Jesus called that idolatry. He gave the God a name. He called it Mammon. And he said, you can't serve both that lifestyle and God. It's a clear choice. Channels or collectors. God or mammon. and if we're to break free from being a collector to become a channel, then we must move from greed to generosity. Actually, in this church and in this church over the years that I have been in it, there are many whose hearts are full of generosity, people that I've learned from, people that act as examples to us. And I thank God for many who have been mentors and examples with regard to their generosity and giving. Some have already discovered the joy of being a channel. They know that it brings happiness, that the words of Jesus are true, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. For myself, I confess I still feel a bit of an infant when it comes to this learning and practicing what's really a cross-cultural or a counter-cultural logic. It is counter-cultural. There's a natural resistance. It needs to be broken before we can change from greed to generosity. Bill Hybels, in one of his books, tells the following story. I'm going to read it to you. So he says, recently, one of my friends was buying groceries for her family. She was hurrying because she had guests coming for dinner. So she was frustrated when she discovered she had ended up in a slow-moving queue. She looked to the front of the queue and saw a woman rummaging through her bag. Then the checkout lady shouted, "What do you mean you don't have enough money?" My friend first thought, why do I always pick the wrong queue? Doesn't she care that I'm in a hurry? Everyone else in the queue behind her began complaining, but then my friend felt God tugging at her heart, suggesting that she pay the woman's bill. "But God," she said, "you know how I hate giving up money. And I don't think my husband will understand. And besides that, I..." Then she looked at the woman, at her worn-out look, her shabby clothes, and she imagined the children who might be waiting for the woman at home. Then she thought all about God had done for her. And smiling, she leaned over to the checkout lady and quietly said, "Can you add my groceries to hers, and I'll pay for it all?" My friend said she felt like she was floating as she drove home. In an unplanned and unpretentious way, she had opened her eyes and extended her hand, and God had blessed her with joy. The opportunities are all around us, and God's Spirit is whispering, "Go for it. Do it. Offer compassion. All we have to do is respond." Go for it. Do it. Offer compassion. All we have to do is respond. We've seen in Proverbs 11:25, it says, "A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed." A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Philip Yancey, in his book, Rumors of Another World, deals exceedingly well with this subject, the subject of money and generosity. In fact, he does it so succinctly and so well that I thought, and summarizes so well the points that I've been trying to make, that I thought it would be good to quote off it. So here we go again. I'm going to read somebody else's book to you, this time Philip Yancey. This is what he says. "Money exerts a powerful and seductive force in the visible world. As a defense, Jesus challenges us to do whatever it takes to break free from money's power, even to the extent of giving it all away. I remember reading Money and Power, Jacques Ellul's provocative book about money, and being shocked by some of his suggestions. We must find ways to profane money, he said, to demagnetize its spiritual force, even if that means handing wads of bills to strangers or throwing them in the air on a busy street. Such a notion seems to me preposterous and almost obscene, which gave me a clue that I had succumbed to the spiritual force of Mammon. I considered its waste a form of desecration. At the time, I thought I was using money to serve the kingdom of God. I came to see that I had missed the point of giving. I worried about exactly how much I should give and to whom. I sought out the charities that offered the best return, the most result per dollar invested, and of course I expected a tax-deductible receipt and a thank you note for my efforts. That kind of uptight, calculated giving is the opposite to what the Bible teaches. The Apostle Paul mentions a hilarious a hilarious or cheerful giver, and the hilarity comes because the act of giving is at its core irrational. It destroys the aura of worth surrounding money. By instinct, we hoard money in steel vaults and secret caches. Giving flagrantly sets it free, turning grace loose in a world of competition and balance sheets. Philip Yancey goes on to say, living in downtown Chicago, I became aware of the needs around me that fit no rational giving scheme. My wife, who was working among the low-income elderly, often came home with heart-rending stories of senior citizens who were about to be evicted or have their electricity turned off. $100 or so would see them through another month, but trying to get government bureaucracy or even a closely audited charity to respond quickly to such a need. We began putting $50 and $100 bills in envelopes and slipping them under the door with an anonymous note that simply said, from someone who cares. It seemed like sacrilege the first few times to give with no assurance that the money would be well used and no tax receipt making it worth our while. Those feelings betrayed the real sacrilege I soon realized. I had adopted a rational economic viewpoint that exalted money as a supreme value, and I needed to profane it and break its hold over me. And this is how he finishes. I needed to see money for what it is, a loan that God has entrusted to me for the purpose in investing in the kingdom of heaven, the only kingdom that pays eternal dividends. I needed to see for what it is, money. I needed to see money for what it is, a loan that God has entrusted to me for the purpose in investing in the kingdom of heaven, the only kingdom that pays eternal dividends. Yancey mentions hilarious or cheerful giving. The quote is, of course, from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And there we read, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a hilarious giver. Throughout my life, I've known people that have practiced Paul's cheerful giving, and I believe they were blessed for it. Their handling of money runs counter to the mad scurry for possessions that's such a hallmark of our society. But I've learned from these people. I've known Christians who've done a week's worth of food shopping at the supermarket and then left it at the door of a family where the father had lost his job. I know of a doctor who simply didn't cash the check when a patient couldn't afford the cost of treatment. I know of a family who allowed another family to move into their home for a holiday when they had gone off, to give the other family a treat, a chance that they wouldn't have had, a chance of something different. I know of someone who gave his year-end bonus to Christian ministry, saying that he had budgeted within his monthly salary and the bonus was just that. It wasn't needed, so it was given away. These are all examples of hilarious giving, having a light hold on material possessions. I once heard someone say, if you own something you're not prepared to give up, then you don't own it, it owns you. If you own something you're not prepared to give up, then you don't own it, it owns you. Isn't that the point Jesus is trying to make? Isn't that why he rejoiced at the woman who spilled the costly perfume over his feet, wiping them with her hair? Isn't that why he challenged the man to sell everything that he had and give to the poor, and then to follow him? Jesus understood that money is a matter of the heart. What place does it have in my heart? What place does it have in your heart? Is it our master, or have we mastered it? Jesus knew that it's good to show a holy indifference to money, as Yancey says, profane it. And so as we close, let's just recap what we've learned today. In the big scheme of things, money doesn't win any favors with God. Wealth is transient and evaporates easily. Don't put your trust in riches. Money should be acquired through hard work and honest means. And perhaps the big takeaway from today is about how we should use our wealth. It's to be used to bring God glory. It's to be used in the benefit of others. We're to be channels, not collectors, stewards, not owners, generous, not greedy. And hilarious giving should characterize our behavior. Yes, it's countercultural and it's counterintuitive, but it's what the Bible teaches. So let's take the words of Proverbs seriously today. Words that say, "The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor." Proverbs 22, verse 9. The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their wealth, their food with the poor. And let's believe the words of Jesus, live them out, and practice them. Put his countercultural logic to the test and prove that his words are true. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Thank you.